In your Bibles today to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Luke 18, 1 to 8, and a sermon entitled, Keep Praying, Don't Give Up, Luke 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared not God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea. Grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Oh God in heaven, we pray today that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would speak to us. Oh God, we live in difficult times and challenging days, yet we know that you will never leave us or forsake us. Help us to listen to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. There are times in our lives where we just wanna give up. It's too hard. It's too far. It just isn't possible. I give up. I throw up my hands. I give up. One man who never gave up was Thomas Edison. Now, Edison's wife died at a very young age. And 2 years later, he remarried. During the time he was single, he became very accustomed to going to his lab all hours of the night and day, and this became a habit. He just did it. And so he asked his bride on their wedding night if she would mind if he went over to the lab for a little while. Wedding night, over to the lab, a little while. No, I don't mind, she answered, and hours later, one of Edison's assistants drove by the lab and saw lights, and immediately he suspected burglars. Imagine his surprise when he discovered Edison at work. Mr. Edison, he said, this is your wedding night. What are you doing here? And the inventor looked puzzled. Oh, yes, he said, and calmly left the lab. Now, don't you think there may have been some other nights like that for Mrs. Edison? Because once Edison started a project, he did not like to quit until he was finished. And maybe that's why he still holds the record for the most patents, 1,093, granted to one individual. Now, Jesus apparently really liked and appreciated people who refused to quit. He tells this parable today about this widow. And this widow had what we could say was a fierce determination for justice. I don't know, I go on the phone to some of these places to dial to let them know that they put my paper in the wrong place, and it is so easy to just say, I give up, I quit, I can't push enough buttons, and I think sometimes they're just waiting for us to quit. She would not quit. He said no. She didn't take no for an answer. She would not give up. She deserved justice. She had a righteous claim. She was doing what was right. And yet so many people in our world today, even upon seeking justice for themselves and for others, give up. It's too hard. It's too challenging. And yet this woman refused it. And she goes to not just any judge. This is a real amazing setup. She doesn't go to just any judge. She goes to a judge that the Bible says neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. This was the worst judge that you could have. This is the one that would always say no and think you weren't coming back. He'd say no over and over again, knowing that eventually you would quit. He was not an easy judge. This is part of this parable. We got to get it. She was persistent. That's number one. And he wasn't easy, even in the midst of this persistence. So, Jesus describes him as someone who does not fear God, does not care about what people think. In the Old West, he might have been described as a hanging judge. You know, strong men dreaded appearing in his court. Lawyers treaded softly as they approached his bench. But this stern judge was no match for this persistent widow. She was not a person of influence. Let's get it. She didn't have any special connections. She didn't know people. She did not have power. She did not have wealth. And the Bible wants to drive all these things home when the Bible gets to tell us why this parable is coming our way. There is a characteristic that stands out and is commended that we must see, however, if we are going to learn. That characteristic was this. She refused to give up. She never gave up. And you want to know something? She simply wore him down. You want to know something? There's something that'll wear you down. Dripping water. It will eventually wear down even the strongest marble. And her pestering prevailed. Initially, he refused to hear her case. But finally, he not only hears the case, but rules in her favor, saying to himself, look at this. He rules in her favor. And he says, even though, verse 4, I don't fear God, even though I don't care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Other versions of the Bible say, wear me out. I'm going to see she gets justice. But I want to tell you something. The illustration that Jesus is giving to us is for a specific prayer reason. Verse 7 brings it out. Verse 7 says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the greatest judge who loves you. He's a good judge. He's the best one you could ever come before. He forgives your sins when you ask him to. And so, we should never give up on prayer. If your prayer is not seemingly answered at first, don't give up. Jesus says it right here in the Bible. Don't give up. Keep asking. Now, that doesn't mean repeating vain, repetitious prayers. There's a story about a little boy who was praying, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And then there was a long pause. He couldn't remember what came next. And his mother prompted him from the doorway, if, and the little boy prayed, if, and then he brightened up and said triumphantly, if he hollers, let him go, eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Persistent prayer doesn't mean empty phrases. It also doesn't mean that our prayers have to be long and eloquent. I don't know how many people come to me and they say, well, hey, I'm glad you're praying for me. I'm telling you, the Lord of heaven, the judge of everything, listens to the prayer when you say, I pray for Tom. Boom. Boom. The power of prayer is there. Talking to God is what prayer really is. You want to have a relationship with the one who loves you and is more than willing to listen to you. He hears every prayer. He knows you better than you know yourself. There's a famous incident in the life of the great evangelist D.L. Moody, and many of us can identify with it. A gentleman had been called upon to pray, and somehow this man who was praying just could not find the place to quit. You know, that sometimes can occur in extemporaneous prayer. The fellow just went on and on and on. And Moody did not like long prayers in the first place, but even more importantly, he saw that this prayer was an impediment to the worship service. And finally, Moody interrupted the prayer to suggest that the congregation go and sing another hymn while the dear brother finished praying. Was Moody correct in moving on with the service? Well, in the congregation that night was a bright young medical student who had ventured into the service out of curiosity, not a believer. The student started to slip out during this long, boring prayer, and when Moody interrupted the prayer, it struck a positive note with the young man, and he sat down and that night gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. His name was William Grenfell, and he would become a medical missionary to Labrador and one of Moody's most famous converts. Martin Luther once put it succinctly, the fewer words, the better. The fewer words, the better. The prayer. No meaningless platitudes, no high-sounding phrases, no lengthy dissertations, but keep praying. If there's a need you have or someone close to you has, keep praying. Even if the heavens are silent, even if the world is crumbling around you, even if there seems no discernible answer, keep praying. Even if your spouse says you're foolish, even if your friends and your family doubt your sanity and your own faith can grow thin, keep praying. I'm telling you this morning that prayer makes a difference. Prayer makes a difference. It changes events. It changes people. And so it's so sad that we as a church, that we as a people are neglecting this tremendous resource. We want revival in our churches. We want revival in our communities. We want revivals in our next door neighbors. We want revivals in this nation. But when will we stop and pray? When will we take the time that the Lord has told us we should take to even do a sentence prayer? To remember when God brings it on our hearts that we need to speak right then. It doesn't have to be at our bed in the morning for 45 minutes or at night before we fall asleep. It can be in the car as you're traveling off to ShopRite or somewhere else. Let the Lord bring things to your mind in prayer. Write some of them down. Remember just a few, even if you don't remember them all. And when the Lord brings one to you, don't wait till a convenient time. Just stop right where you are and say, I'm praying for Anthony. There's a rural area of Texas that if you visited a half century ago, you would have seen nothing but grinding poverty. Today you'll find lush green irrigated crops, well-furnished homes, new automobiles, paved roads, well-dressed people, and if you ask what happened, you'd be told that oil and gas had been discovered under that once barren land. During all those early years in poverty, the farmers had been living over untold riches. Millions and millions of dollars worth of natural resources hidden in the ground. They simply had not discovered them, unlocked them, and used them to change the quality of their lives. Now, many of us, church, live barren lives spiritually. And the sad thing is that within our reach is untold spiritual riches. We serve a God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He has it all, and He invites us to speak to Him. In the words of a popular song, help is only a prayer away. Said that when Lawrence of Arabia came in 1919 to the Paris Peace Conference, he brought with him some Arab chieftains who had never, ever seen running water. They came from a land where water was scarce and greatly valued, but right there in the hotel room, right there in the hotel room was this seemingly endless supply of this precious commodity available merely at turning the tap. And when these chieftains were ready to leave Paris, Lawrence found them trying to detach the faucets from their hotel bathroom so that they could take them out into the dry desert so they'd always have water. And Lawrence tried to explain to them that the water was not in the faucet, but in the great reservoirs many, many miles away. These chieftains were convinced, however, that there was something magical about the faucets themselves. So it can be with many of us who get dressed each Sunday, drive to church, sing hymns, do all the good things that religious people do, but meanwhile have cut ourselves off from a reservoir of spiritual renewal by not allowing our personal prayer life to be what it should be. It cannot be non-existent. The reservoir is there. We cannot get the tap from the faucet. It comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He has the reservoirs of heaven. Amen. I will pour down a blessing. Study the New Testament. See how important prayer was in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. See how much He talked about prayer with His disciples. See the effect of prayer on the early church. To dismiss prayer as a last resort for when you're really, really desperate. Oh man, I gotta pray now. It is to miss the meaning of the gospel. The very power and presence of God Himself is available to the believer. The Word became incarnate in Jesus Christ and is still at work in the lives of people today who are open to His leading. Prayer is the way that we connect ourselves to the One who is the Creator and the Sustainer of life. But there's something about prayer we need. This is the tough one. God does not work according to our time schedule or even according to our methods in meeting our needs. We want it in a certain time. We want it in a certain way. Why should this poor widow have to plead and pester and cajole this judge to grant her wishes? Isn't this an acknowledgement itself from the Bible that sometimes heaven is silent? Listen to Jesus' words in verse 7. Listen, and will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? You know, have you been in a situation where you've cried out day and night? Having affirmed that prayer, you know, prayer is not like Aladdin's lamp. It's not something you just rub and things happen. No genie magically appears to satisfy your every supplication. Every saint has known what it is to go through the dark night of the soul. Why? Why? Sometimes, does it take so long? Perhaps it'll only be when God takes away the veil and we see Him face to face. Perhaps the only acceptable answer is that we are the creatures and He's the Creator. We are the children and He is the Father. We are the finite and He is the infinite. It is a humbling thought. We're so sure that we know best. It's infuriating to think that God may be saying to us, even as we say to our children, not now. Not today. That is not in your best interest. That is not in my plan. If your trust is not found in God's absolute love for you, you will never have a satisfying prayer life. There's some things about God's work in this world that we will never understand. For example, we do not believe that God deliberately afflicts His children, and yet it is impossible to ignore the fact that some of the world's greatest treasures were forged in the fires of adversity. The great Arthur conductor Arturo Toscanini had offered one prayer in youth, just one prayer, that he might have more perfect eyes. He was very nearsighted. He could not foresee that at the age of 19, a remarkable event would occur that would change his life forever. And all because of his imperfect eyes. He was playing cello in an orchestra, and just before an important performance, the conductor was suddenly stricken quite ill. What would they do for someone to lead the orchestra that night? Fortunately, they discovered that one member of the orchestra had memorized the entire score. It was young Toscanini. His vision was so poor that he could not read music on a stand, so he had trained himself to play it by heart. Now, come on! Who could say that a Toscanini with perfect vision would have been better off? In the later years of his life, the imaginative writer John Milton lost his position and his sight as well. His body was tortured with illness. Many of his friends forsook him. There were many nights and days when he cried aloud to God, "Have mercy on me! Help me!" But it was during this time of agony and difficulty, when he got blindness and sickness, that he produced his immortal classic, Paradise Lost, which is must reading for students of the English language and has been for over 300 years. The equally influential writer John Bunyan would have prayed for deliverance from prison. And yet, while he was in prison, during that confinement, he produced Pilgrim's Progress, a work that has inspired millions. Again, we would caution that it is not God's intentional will that any of His people should suffer. Still, the purpose of this world is to create souls who can glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And sometimes I have to tell you, adversity enhances the process by which God wants us to get from here to there. He knows us. Sometimes we can only get to where He wants us to be when He puts something in our way, because He knows that if the roadblock wasn't there, we might go down a different road that might not allow Him to use us completely for His honor and glory. Here's a really good illustration. Prominent scientist observed a monarch butterfly trying to get out of the cocoon, so you can just kind of imagine it. Wrote this thing about that butterfly. Struggled, pushed, pulled for a long time, Finally, its body emerged fully, and the butterfly rested momentarily, fluttered its wings, and flew away. And Wallace then wondered what would happen if he kind of helped the process along. Poor butterfly. Got to get out of that thing. So hard. Come on, let's make it easier. So rather than waiting for another butterfly to struggle and emerge from its cocoon, he cut open the cocoon himself and waited for the butterfly to fly away. Instead of flying triumphantly away, however, this butterfly crept moodily about, dropped its wings, and died. The struggle to get out of the cocoon Wallace discovered was nature's way of helping the butterfly to develop. I'm telling you this morning, church, that adversity is part of God's plan for producing beautiful butterflies as well as producing beautiful souls. Of course, this is an impartial and imperfect explanation of delayed or unanswered prayers. Truly, only God knows the answers. Now we see through a glass darkly, St. Paul wrote, and we surely do. God's ways are not our ways, but prayer does work. However, all of the mature saints here know that God often does not heed our time schedule or use our methods that we would use. And sometimes the most reasonable prayer is answered with a firm but loving no. This brings us to the final thing to be said. In the meantime, while we are waiting for God's answer to our prayer, we need to do all that we can do to provide our own answer to our prayers. If there is something constructive you can do while you're waiting, by all means, do it. There's an old Indian proverb that says, call on God, but row away from the rocks. You have to admire this widow in Jesus' parable. She didn't wait for someone else to solve her problems for her. She took responsibility for her situation. She did all she could. It's a good lesson for all of us. Come on, church, don't give up on your prayers. I'm telling you, this verse, this passage tells us that God does hear and he does answer the prayers of his people. Sometimes the answer is be patient. And I'm telling you, sometimes that patience is not days or weeks, but years. The answer, however, will always be in our best good. In the meantime, while we're waiting, let's remember this persistent widow and take whatever constructive action we can to be part of the solution. If we do, we'll have Christ's promise that God will reward our persistence. And let's end with that last thing for people who don't pray, for those of us who have given up, who don't cry out to the Father. He says this, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? If you love him, if you trust him, you will talk to him. You will pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how good you are. We pray today that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would encourage us to pray. Lord, I pray for each person here and for each request we've had. Lord, even sentence prayers as we walk through, help us to be persistent in our prayers. Pray for each person here that's praying and looking for an answer, but it has not come in so long. Help us to trust and obey, understanding that there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen.